I think all of us know that before we make a trip, we invest quite a bit of time planning what we're going to take and making sure that everything we're going to take we pack and include. And as you can probably imagine, I've made lots of trips over the years, and sometimes I do it right, and sometimes I just fail. And this is one of those trips where I just completely failed. I spent a lot of time preparing for this visit, and then didn't pack my Bible or my notes. So, if this message sounds disjointed, it's because I don't have my notes. I tried to reconstruct it from what I could remember and how the Lord led. And I also didn't pack my cell phone charger. So my cell phone is about to run out any minute now. But I remember, you know, when I was a child, I sat under the ministry of a very gifted brother whose specialty was the book of Hebrews. And at one of the conferences, he said, I've prepared for this occasion, and I know what the clock says. He says, I'm just going to keep talking, and when the hour comes, I'm just going to stop. And if that's all that the Lord wants you to hear, that's what the Lord wants you to hear. So today, I'll talk and speak from the notes I have, and when I run out of material, I'll just stop. One of the things that I did pack was some reading material to read on the plane, and as the opportunity presented itself at the hotel. And I subscribed to Christianity Today, the magazine, and I opened this particular publication to an article written by Bill Graham's son-in-law, Billy Graham's grandson, Tulian Chikvidijian is his name. And his article was God's Word in Two Words. And he speaks about grace and law. That's not what I'm going to speak about, but there's a paragraph here that really struck me. He said, many people believe the Bible as if it were fundamentally about us. That is so true. If you speak with many people about what the Bible is all about, it's about us. We are sinners, and that's what the Bible really is concerned about, bringing man into a relationship with God. We really, as Christians, believe that that's why the Bible was written. Our improvement, our life, our victory, our faith, our holiness, our godliness. Many people believe the Bible as if it were fundamentally about us. Our improvement, our life, our victory, our faith, our holiness, our godliness. We treat it like a disconnected series of timeless principles that will give us our best life now. Where have you heard that? Your best life now. Joel Osteen's book, top of the New York bestseller list. The title of the book, Our Best Life Now. We treat it like a disconnected series of timeless principles that will give us our best life now if we simply apply them. We read it In other words, as if it were a heaven-sent self-help manual. But by reading the Bible this way, we, like the two companions on the road to Emmaus, totally miss the point. What was the point? This is not what I'm going to speak about. But what was the point of the Emmaus experience? It's the answer to why the Bible was written. Who answered the question? Who answered this question of why the Bible was written? And he opened to them the scriptures and all the prophets of the things concerning who? Himself. The Bible was not written about us. It was written to reveal Him to us. That's why it's important and necessary as believers to invest in understanding who God is. Because the Bible is written about Him, to reveal Him to us. Now, as I said, I'm going to try and reconstruct what I think the Lord laid on my heart today. And so, if we turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I just wanted to consider briefly just three aspects of, or three attributes of who we are as Christians, as believers in Christ. Who are we? The scripture speaks of us as we're chosen. The scripture speaks of us as God's, we are God's workmanship. The scripture speaks to us of we are the aroma of Christ. We are the fragrance of Christ. And the scripture speaks to us, we are branded for Christ. So let's read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Christ, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise and glorious grace which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of His grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. This expression, chosen in Christ, has always confused many. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world was laid. And what we don't grasp when we hear that phrase, what we end up believing, is that it really doesn't matter whether you accept Jesus Christ, come to know Him as your Savior or not, because God already knows who's included and If you are, you are. If you're not, then it's just tough luck. No. If you put that expression in the context of a God who knows all things, and the God who, even before creation, had planned creation, because he's an infinite, timeless, limitless God, knows who is chosen because he is God. But it does not for a minute absolve individual responsibility. So if you hear the voice of God, the Spirit of God, speaking to you, it is because God has predetermined that you should hear the gospel. And he has done a marvelous thing even for those who have never ever heard the gospel, never ever heard or read, never ever heard the spoken gospel, or never ever read the gospel. God has spoken to each of us everywhere in the world. And if you think this is an incredible thing, because you hear this question all the time, what about those who have never heard the gospel? What is God going to do with them? How can God send them to a lost eternity? They've never heard. It is a question that Scripture actually answers. And I just want to take you briefly back to the Psalm, the book of Psalms again, the Psalms again. Turn to Psalm, the 19th Psalm. If ever as a Christian, if ever as a believer, you encounter someone who says, but there are people who have never heard the gospel, it doesn't absolve us of our obligation to speak the gospel wherever we have the opportunity, because that was God's last instruction to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here is God's answer that he has provided in this 19th Psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Here is the answer God provides. The heavens declare God's glory. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Now understand that little noun, speech. It doesn't say day after day God speaks to us. It says God uses speech. It is a metaphor. When you look at the heavens and you look at God's creation, God communicates to us in language, which is different from spoken word. When I speak to you, you hear it, and you might remember or you might forget, but I can't recall what I have said. It's impossible. But speech is a continuing process. It doesn't end. It is a capability to communicate that's being described here. And so God says, when I designed and put in place all the heavens And everything that represents my goodness and my grace and my compassion for you that you see every day, the Spirit of God can convict you of the presence of God and your need of God, because every person ever made, ever walked the face of this earth, was designed with something that hearkens for God. And when they don't find the God of all creation, they make their own. And that is evidence of the need for someone greater than themselves. So don't be misled into believing that God is such a heartless person and will send folks to hell because they didn't hear him or they didn't hear of him. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Regardless of the language you speak, regardless of how you speak, what you speak, the Spirit of God can get you to understand and acknowledge that there is a God in his marvelous creation. Their voice, here is a metaphor. The heavens don't say anything. The heavens don't speak to us in any language. But God uses a metaphor. And a metaphor is a relationship of two different things that have one thing in common. And so God uses what he has created to speak to us and to speak in places where people sometimes cannot go. So let me go back to what is said, what the apostle says in the book of Ephesians. We are chosen in him before the creation of the world to be holy, morally upright, that's what blameless means in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. That is how we come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the act of being adopted upon the profession of our faith, we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. So in the Christian experience, let me just briefly talk about three attributes that the Scriptures present to us. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, the apostle describes something that is truly amazing and something we can truly identify with. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's work of art. Every day, we know more and more of what the Scriptures, of what man is coming to understand about this great design of our bodies. All the research now is driven by a desire to understand the very complexity of these bodies of ours. So complex that the study of medicine today is the most differentiated discipline in the world. So specialized and so minute are the areas of study today requiring deep, specialized and very narrowly focused knowledge, because we are learning more and more about how complex these bodies of ours are. And God says we are his work of art. And we know the place of art in the quality of lives that we live. We can't live without art. Art and music, you hear that all the time in the public schools, how they are eliminating art and music. And it is art, an appreciation of art that gives us an appreciation of others, that gives you appreciation of something larger than ourselves. And it is that appreciation that allows us to pay attention to God's work of art outside of these bodies of ours. We just read this morning that this God sits on the circumference of the earth. That is another metaphor. God, it is impossible to sit on the circumference of the earth. The circumference of the earth is the horizon, and the horizon is nothing more than the limitations of our vision. Because the world doesn't end where we see the horizon. And says God, this infinite God of ours, who designed our world, who named all the things he created, that God says, you, as an indicator of how important you are, how important we are, that God says, you are my work of art. So you see, we should have an appreciation of each other and an appreciation of ourselves. Oh, I know the course of life, the journey we all take ends up with health problems, some more awful than others. It does not diminish the fact. That is just the evidence of sin. We are sinful creatures. All the mayhem that you see going on, and all the cry for peace and justice and righteousness, and this absence, because of its absence, it's because of sin. When man sinned, everything was marred. So our mortal frame, when we pass through these difficult health circumstances, is evidence of our flaws because of sin. So we are God's workmanship. We are his work of art. The other thing that Scripture says we are is that we are God's fragrance. And for that we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? The first time, some time ago, when I spoke on this passage, I began by saying that the scripture, this passage, actually poses a very interesting question to Christians. And the question is, how do you smell? That's really what's being asked here. As a believer, what is the fragrance that you are giving off? What is it about the way you express your relationship with Jesus Christ? That is, to an observer, a wonderful aroma. When you walk into the cosmetic section of Macy's, you just get carried away because of the wonderful smells, the wonderful fragrances. When I during my first year of college, I spent my summers in New York, and I got a job with a perfume factory, a perfume company. It was a very interesting job. Very interesting to see how perfumes are created. They had offices where these French men, they were men, which is another thing. Women don't create perfumes. Men who create perfumes. And they were hired because of their amazing sense of smell. And so all day they blended these various fragrances that were all lined up in test tubes on their desks or on this workstation. And that's all they did, blended these fragrances. Now, the company, because it was a perfume company, they piped the perfume in the air conditioning system into the building. So when I left work and got on the subway, I was stink of perfume. And all these folks would give me these funny looks like, what did you do? How come you smell so strongly of perfume? Women's perfume, not men's perfume. So every day I had to tolerate this, you know, going back and forth for the entire summer. That's what we're talking about here. How do you smell as a Christian? What do they see? What do they sense? Do you look like you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Or are they turned away? We also know what certain kinds of smells do to us. What kind of reaction they evoke in us. We are God's work of art. And interestingly, to the believer, it is an uplifting smell. To the unsaved, it is a terrible smell. Why is that? Because what we give off, what we represent, convicts them of their need of the Savior. That's why they're distressed and disturbed when they see in us a fragrance that represents Christ and speaks well of Christ. So we can answer the question that Scripture poses. What is the aroma that we evoke or that emanates from us as believers? The other aspect of our Christian experience is the question of how are we branded? We live in a world where we do everything, many things because of the brands that we see around us and how we respond. When we go to the supermarket, some of us just refuse to buy the store brand. We buy the name brand. It costs us more, sometimes for good reason, because the quality is better. Sometimes it's purely because of what we have been told. The propaganda and the public relations and the marketing tells us that this brand is better than that brand. And interestingly, the Apostle Paul speaks of being branded. He says, I bear in my body the brands of Christ Jesus. He's not talking about what happens when you brand a steer, when cattle owners, cattle farmers brand their cows. That's not what he's talking about, because that's something completely different. What he endured, and he gives a long list of all that he endured for Christ, the number of times he was beaten, 39 times. And you know it's the same type of beating that the Lord Jesus Christ endured. Cruel, heartless, merciless beating. The number of times he was shipwrecked. And the number of times he was stoned. Stoned to the point of death on one occasion. They thought he had died. The number of times he was in jail. All of these, he said, I bear in my body the brand of Christ, the brands of Christ. And so the question that is posed to all of us today, as a brand, as a believer, what do we represent for the Lord Jesus Christ? Those same images we have when we go in to buy a pair of sneakers, or we go in to buy a can of pasta, and we make certain assumptions about what we can expect when we open that package. The question that the scriptures pose is, what do I get when you're open to others? What do others get when you're open to them? What is a brand of Christ? Is there a brand that represents Christ in how you interact, how you speak, how you relate to others that exalts the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, one of the interesting things and remarkable things about the Lord Jesus Christ was how he committed himself to the purpose for which he came. And he describes it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And here I close. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 16. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He had sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." It's remarkable to me that the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifested in flesh, laid out publicly what his purpose was. What is this? This is what we call today his mission statement. Do you have a mission statement? Do you have a purpose statement? Why are we Christians? Why are you a Christian? What is it about you that would give any indication that you're being driven or led by some purpose that speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there evidence that you are engaged on mission for Christ? And what does that mission represent? How does your mission convey your commitment? The eyes of the Lord go over the whole earth in search of those whose hearts are committed to him. Are you committed to him? Are we committed to him? Are we committed in the purpose statement and the purpose commitment we have made for him that speaks well of him and signals to others that we are chosen, that we are his work of art, and that we are the fragrance of Christ to others? Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we give you thanks for this time we have spent together. With the help of the Spirit of God, just looking at your word and allowing your Spirit to take its simplicity and yet its profundity to apply it individually to our hearts and lives. Lord, you know the condition and state of our hearts. You know our desires, our aspirations. You know everything about us because you created us. And you created us in your image with a need to search for you and to find you. Because those who search for you will be found by you. And so we thank you for reminding us of how really special we are. We are chosen if we know you as Savior. We are your marvelous art, the evidence of your magnificent greatness, the wonder and majesty of your person, the infinite nature of your righteous and holy character. Yes, Lord, we are designed to be your work of art. We are designed, and it is your intent that we emanate a fragrance that speaks of your presence in our lives. And may that fragrance be an encouragement and pleasant to others. May it also be the voice speaking to those who know you not as Savior, that there is something they need. Something they need to complete, to seek the Lord while he may be found, to call upon him while he is near. Yes, Lord, we ask that indeed we would set for ourselves a purpose guided by your will and your pleasure, so that our lives bring glory and honor to your name. Help us as we read your word and study your word, that we might know that it's written not about us, but about you, to bring you glory and honor. These things we ask as we give you thanks in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.